You know, when we moved here from Edmonton, it was not the smoothest move in the world. Has anyone ever had a smooth move? You have, okay. Well, we actually did a number of things that maybe didn't make a lot of sense. We underestimated how much stuff we have. I hate to admit that. Has anyone else done that? Underestimate the amount of stuff you have?
Yeah.
So we decided to go with these storage pods, and we got a storage pod, and they said, yeah, that'll be plenty for a family your size. So we get this pod, and we're thinking this is going to be great because we won't have to worry about where we put this thing when it's full. And we fill it up, and we go, well, wait a minute. We still got way more stuff. So we decided to get another pod. That one was taken away. We got another pod. But this one actually was, we thought, we don't need a full size. We'll just get a small one. We don't have that much stuff left. We hadn't looked in the garage yet. You know, they're like sneaky places where stuff hides, right? So we get this 10-foot pod, and we fill it up. And we're running out of time because possession is now in a little while, and we still don't have all of our stuff in that pod. So you guys might remember, some of you might remember this. I had to take the truck and a trailer back to Edmonton to take all the rest of the stuff home. So in this truck and trailer, I had lawnmowers and rakes and blankets and anything that I could fit in there, hockey sticks. And it was all like kind of sticking up and flying out like flags on the highway as I was going along. And I was worried something was going to fall out. I had these tie downs. You ever use those tie downs? So I strapped the whole thing in as good as I could, cranked it tight. And when I started my journey, I was actually really nervous because I thought for sure something's going to fall out. Those knots are going to break. They're going to slip. So I would stop every little while to check the knots to see if they slipped. And so maybe half an hour after the first time, an hour the second, it's a long trip, right? We're talking 10 hours, so an hour the second time. And as it went on, I began to trust those knots more and more. It's funny how that works. And actually, the last time, I didn't even check for the last 5 hours. I trusted the knots so much. You know, and that actually reminds me a little bit of life and faith. Because sometimes in life, when bad stuff happens, we need to test the knot and see if it still holds, the knot of our faith. You know what I mean, testing the knot? The thing that holds everything together? And I think most of us do it. And it's this, asking the most basic, fundamental question of faith. Do I believe in God? Or maybe that's not where you're at. Maybe it's, do I still believe in God? We're starting a new series through Deuteronomy. And I think as we look at our section of scripture today, we'll see that for the Israelites, they were asking similar questions. Who is God? Do I believe in this God? What is he like? The basic questions, right? Very basic. Basic questions that I think we need to wrestle with more often. Because questions like this are foundational to who we are and our faith journey. And because we're all here together, because we have all asked those questions of faith at some point, we need to make room for them. We need to have the courage to ask those tough questions. So where are you at today? Do you ever ask, do I believe in God? Do you ever ask, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, do you ever ask, do I still believe in God? I want to test that knot with you here today. Because I believe that the more we test that knot, the more we trust it. And the more we will know it'll hold when things are tough. So I'm going to invite you to test that knot with me today. And I think Deuteronomy can help. And maybe you're surprised. Deuteronomy? We're turning to Deuteronomy? Because even the name sounds intimidating. It sounds imposing and serious. And it's like this most diehard, hardcore Bible book. Yeah, I'm reading Deuteronomy. pretty impressive. And it's kind of a tough read because it's not a story. It's like a speech. It's a record of words spoken. Lots of words, about 23,000 words. It's one of the longest books in the Bible. And the Hebrew meaning of the book actually means these are the words, or simply words, which I think works. Deuteronomy is like a bunch of words. It might surprise you to find out who wrote all these words. It was Moses. And I'm really surprised by this because remember Moses was the guy who said to God, I'm not good with words. I can't speak. Like my tongue gets tied. I don't know what to say. I need someone to speak for me. I'm not good with words. Send me Aaron. He can speak for me. I'm just tongue-tied. I have nothing to say. So, seems like he found his voice. He wrote this book. These are three speeches from Moses. He had a lot to say. No, but despite its unwieldiness, despite its wordiness, despite the fact that it is three speeches, it tells us some very important things. In Deuteronomy, the Israelites really find out what God is like. And here's another interesting thing about Deuteronomy. We learn a lot about the spiritual practices of Israel. And one of those is Tefillin. Now, I know there's a bit of suspicion about me making up words because I made up a word for the last series, Thankify, which actually wasn't a word, but I promise you I didn't make this one up. Tefillin is a real word. Can I have this slide for the series up? Okay, so Tefillin is this thing that you put on your forehead. I didn't make this up. That's a Tefillin. You strap it around your forehead. It's kind of weird, right? Kind of interesting. And it's a container, and you open it up, and inside that container you put scrolls. Remember we read through this, that place them on your forehead and around your door frames? This is a Tefillin, and this is where they put the scrolls around their forehead as a reminder of the commands of God and who God is. And you know what scroll they actually put in there? Is Deuteronomy 6:4 is one of them. The verse for today, let me read it to you, it's short. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This verse and the ones that follow have a nickname. The nickname is Shema, which is Hebrew for listen. Shema Israel, listen, pay attention, hear what I'm saying. And I'm sure this sounds familiar to many of you because we've talked a lot about it. We mentioned it a lot. And it's because it's really, really important. Shema is really important. It's so important that Jesus called it the greatest command. Not great, not a good one, not one among all the other great ones, but the greatest. And he even reframes it a bit. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything depends on these things. So in other words, this is your filter. This is how you should operate. This is how you should make your decisions, is with this filter of Shema. Are you confused about something that's not clear? Confused about some theology? Run it through this filter. Is it about loving my God with everything that I have, with my all? Is it about loving my neighbor to a ridiculous degree? Then maybe I'm on track. Pretty important, right? If we only get one thing, love God and love others, a lot of other things will fall in place. Listen to how important it was and is to the Jews, this thing called Shema. They recite it two times a day, once in the morning and once in the evening, when you lie down and when you rise. And it's a habit, it's a ritual. And I don't want you to hear that as a negative, because our habits, what we do, how we spend our time, to a large degree, reflect what is important to us and what's on our hearts. So every day, two times a day, for life. It's a daily reminder, it's a confession about who God is. And the Jews are taught to have the name of God on their lips from early childhood to the moment of death, so that if a Jewish person was being martyred, the last words they would make sure they would say were the words of the Shema: "The Lord God is one." And to this day, when they're on their deathbed, the last thing they say before they die is the Shema: "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's pretty important. It's crucial. Now, as we go through this Shema thing again, this time in Deuteronomy, I'm reminded of a scripture that, as we dive deeper into this, that I think is really important. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in other words, let's put good stuff in. Let's put this in a lot. Let's open up and drink all of this. Drink deeply, because good things will come out of this. You guys believe that? Good things come out of this? And I think if we fill ourselves up with this idea of loving God with our everything and loving our neighbors to a ridiculous degree, we can change the world. We can change our neighborhoods. Our church will change. We'll change. I really believe that. So we'll look at just one verse in Deuteronomy today, chapter 6, verse 4. And I want to ask you this question: why is it so important? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Are we missing something here? These couple of words, God is one? What's the big deal? I wonder what they thought of that when they first heard it. Would it have come as a surprise? Would it have confronted them? Would it have been a question like to us, "Do you believe in God?" Let's try to put ourselves in their place, because the status quo, the default position for them, would have been a world of many, many, many gods. A God for everything, a God for every occasion. That would have been their default position, the starting point. Like in our society, for many, the starting point is a belief in no God. That seems to be our default position. Theirs was a belief in many gods. And of course, they lived in a totally different world than us. It wasn't a world of science. It was a world of gods. Gods of different things. Gods for rain, gods for harvest, gods for war, gods for crops, gods for making babies. Even gods for that, I know. Car gods, coffee gods, hockey gods, gods for everything. It was a world of a spirituality that was profoundly different than ours. And remember, this was a pre-scientific world with a pre-scientific worldview. They didn't know about germs and infections. If someone got sick or infected, it wasn't because of some invisible thing like a virus or a germ. That would have sounded completely ridiculous to them. Of course, it was the gods or demons or devils. Germs and viruses? Are you kidding? That is the weirdest thing I've ever heard. So they were in a profoundly different place than us. And they wouldn't have asked a question like, "Do I believe in a world without gods? Maybe I'm an atheist." That was not a possibility for them in this world. It was pretty much an impossible question. But they would have asked, "What are the gods like? Which ones will work for me? Which ones do I need right now? What are my best tribal gods?" So let's go back to our verse again and hear it through the eyes of this multi-god permeated society. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Listen. Pay attention. Eyes right here. Listen. The Lord our God is one. That's what He is like. He's sufficient. He's complete. He is one. Now, I think it would have been a shocking and startling revelation to hear this. It's such a simple statement. And did you know that in Hebrew it's even more simple? It's only four words, this statement. Yahweh, and one word, our God. Yahweh, one. Yahweh, one God. Four words. Actually, let me say that again, because that was three. Yahweh, our God, because the language connects different things differently than English. That's as technical as I'll get for right now. And Yahweh, one. Four words. And sometimes the simplest things are the most profound. And in a world where they would pick the God depending on the time of year and the season of life, this was a profound revelation. I am the Lord your God. I am one. And they would have asked, do I believe in this God? Yahweh, our God. Yahweh is one. They would have encountered something else in these four words, something challenging. It was the name for God, or maybe better described as a lack of a name for God. In ancient culture, they believed that names gave you power over someone. If you knew their name, you had power over them. So they encounter this non-name God, Yahweh. Yod, Vav, He, Vav. Those are the Hebrew letters, just four letters. And no one really knows how it's pronounced. In our Bibles, we translate it as Lord or as the Lord. You can see that in the caps lock, all capitals. And historically, it was mispronounced as Jehovah. Now a lot of people pronounce it Yahweh. But really, we don't have much of an idea. It's a mystery. And it's a four-letter combination that in Hebrew is a form of the verb to be. So we think of it as something as meaning unlimited being. That would have been a bit confusing for them, right? So this is what they were confronted with. After having a God for everything, with names and jobs for each of them, for each day of the week, this God reveals himself to them as one, as sufficient. And the name leaves them puzzled because it's a refusal to them to give a name, to be the unlimited one, the eternal one. So they had to ask this question, do I believe in this God? He's a God of mystery. He's a God of power. A God who will not be possessed. A God who wants our everything and all. A God who wants our devotion. And surprisingly, a God who wants our love. And they had to ask this question, do I believe in this God? Did you know that to this day, Jews have such a reverence for the name of God and the mystery of who God is and his name that they still won't even spell his name? If they were to spell the word God, they would spell it G-D. To show respect for God's name, or the representation of God's name, and for the mystery of who God is, that he cannot be defined or contained or used. In referring to God, they will say Hashem, which just means the name. They won't even say the name, they'll just say Hashem. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's foundational. It's simple. This is what God is like. So this is a starting moment for them, an awakening, a beginning journey of a new type of faith, a deeper faith as they encounter God. And this very basic revelation, this very basic reminder about what God is like, this basic thing, this is what the Israelites, the Jews, keep coming back to, even now, habitually, compulsively, because this thing about who God is like, what God is like, is so foundational. What do you do with difficult questions? You keep asking them, and you keep trying to answer them. That's what you do with difficult questions. You keep testing the knot and pushing and pulling to see if it's going to hold. You know why a question is answered all the time? It's because it's being asked all the time. What's God like? He is one. He's sufficient. He's a mystery. This is why the Shema is on their lips day and night, because the question is so important and they keep testing that knot. What do we keep coming back to? It reminds me that it's good for us to back up and ask those big questions. Is there a God? And is there purpose to life? If there is a God, what's he like? You test the knot. You see if it's still holding. And the more you test it, the more confident you get. So let me ask you a question for quiet reflection. Do you believe in God? All the time? Most of the time? Sometimes? Never? Not yet? Unsure? Wherever you are at, it's a good question. Now, I was a pastor at the same church in Edmonton for 10 years. And when I resigned, I became a contractor. And that was a really good time for me because I got to work with my hands and see things being built and all that sort of stuff that you could probably have guessed. But it was also a good time for me because I got to step back and approach faith from a different perspective and ask this question, do I still believe in God? After so many years in ministry of thinking about big other questions, like detailed questions that you may have asked yourself, like exegetical imperatives in eschatological literature, something like that, right? Or maybe hermeneutical choices as you study the Old Testament. You know what I'm talking about. Questions like that. James nodding his head. I know. Sometimes it's important to step back and ask the big questions. And sometimes we need license to ask those big questions. And I think this passage in Deuteronomy invites that. It gives us license. It validates asking questions. It's okay. It's okay to ask that question. More than that, I think it's important. Because every time we ask that question, we're testing the knot, we're testing the rope, and we gain confidence in the answer. Do you believe in God? Or stated differently, for some of us who have been journeying in faith for a longer time, do you still believe in God? It's a basic question that forms the backbone of who we are as a gathered community. Because all of us here, in some degree, have made a decision about that question, or have asked that question, or are still asking that question, because we are here talking about God together. You know what amazes me about some of the most profound issues of faith? Some of the most profound foundations of our faith? Is that things start out so simple. Jesus knew this. He always brought things back to the simple. He made it simple. When the religious people were trying to trap him and make everything complex and cloud the waters and make things confusing, seeking power, Jesus made it simple. Love God, love others. Did you know that we as Christians don't own the term God? Did you know that we don't know everything about God? Did you know that despite God revealing himself ultimately in and through Jesus, that our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, still defies our best efforts to contain him? To use him as our God for the reins? To use him as our God for wealth and health? To use him as our God to grant our wishes? He's beyond that. He's at once with us, revealed to us, personal, relational, yet so far beyond, so undefinable that we can't help but worship and be in awe and ask the question, what is God like? Is there a God? Do I still believe? Where are you at today? Are you a person asking that question for the first time? Or do you feel fairly settled on the question? Have you not come back to it for a long time? To all of you today, I want to say it's okay. It's a good question. It's not sinful. It's not bad. It doesn't mean you're weak. It's okay. It's okay to ask, do I believe that there is a God still? And why? It's okay to test the knot. You know what? I'm convinced that for us, in this world, to be a people of authenticity who are invited to enter into those moments with our friends and test the knots with them, it doesn't mean answering their questions. It doesn't mean telling them that the rope is an unbreakable paracord and guaranteed to never break. It doesn't mean telling them that that question shouldn't be asked and the rope shouldn't be tested. We've been down that road. You know how powerful it is to give permission to ask questions? It expresses confidence. It communicates openness. It demonstrates true faith. I was reading a book a while ago. It was called The Trouble with Islam Today. And it was by this lady who was demonstrating her experience with her faith, which she was still a Muslim lady, still believed in the faith of Islam, as she came to Canada. And one of her stories really struck me. She was talking about how she went to ESL classes at a church in Vancouver, which is actually a Baptist church. Woo! And, oh, no, I'm not done. It was a CBWC Baptist church. Yeah, that's us. Anyway, what really struck her was that as she engaged in the ESL, she realized that it was okay to ask questions at this church. And she said, wait a minute, I'm not allowed to ask questions. I'm not allowed to raise any objections. I'm not allowed to question anything. And you guys are telling me it's okay to ask questions? She thought it was really powerful about Christianity. I had a friend in Edmonton. His name was James. And James and I talked a lot. We did a lot of training together. He was a pretty big guy, like me. And we had open conversations about faith. And James had told me that he was an atheist, and you know that he didn't believe in God, and he told me some of his story about his mother who had passed away, and that he didn't believe in God because all of the stuff that had happened in his life. And you know, we had a lot of conversations that I think were pretty authentic, and I shared some of my questions about faith and my journey, and he shared his. And one day he said to me, you know what? I'm just so mad at God that my mom died. And I said, that's interesting, James. How can you be mad at something that doesn't exist? But I think that opportunity was given to me because that we tested the knots together. You know what I mean? We shared those questions together. And life throws things at us sometimes. And when life is hard, we need to test those knots to see if they're going to fail or not. Life throws things at us. And it's at those times that we ask those basic questions. We had a good friend who just died recently, and I'm testing the rope, evaluating. And I know I can do that because I've tested that knot so many times that I'm more and more confident that it will hold through the hard times, through bumpy roads. And what's going on in your life right now? Are things hard? Are you struggling? Are you hurt? Do you feel pain, or are things just easy breezy and you can't believe how great it is? That's okay too. You don't have to be in pain. There's no pressure. But wherever you're at, test that knot. Because the more you test it, the stronger it gets. And we're in this together. And if it feels like that knot's going to slip, hang on to a friend's rope for a while. And if it feels like it's going to hold, but just barely, remember that you'll only need faith in the amount of a mustard seed. Just a little. Just a little is enough. Test that rope so that you know how strong it is. Shema, listen, Pay attention. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's simple. And why this basic thing? Because the basics ground us, and that's what keeps us back to this question. Do you still believe in God? Why do you believe in God? Ask that question, because every time you pull on that rope, the knot gets stronger. Keep testing that knot.